Ministries of Mercy. That's the theme of this very brief series that we're working through. And as I said, you know, as we work through, we're just highlighting three specific demographics of people: the fatherless, the widows, and then also the disabled. We'll be looking at them next week. This certainly is not an exhaustive list of vulnerable people groups that need to be ministered to. We certainly have discussed the unborn. About a year ago, I specifically addressed the unborn and the threat that society has become to those individuals in the womb that are certainly some of the most vulnerable in our society. And there are others that we could discuss, that we could consider in regards to how the body of Christ is expected by the Lord to minister to them. But really, as Brother Wayne read this morning in Matthew chapter 25, really what Christ's words here is, his instruction here, sum up pretty nicely the obligation that those who are truly children of God have toward those who are vulnerable in our society. Down in verse number 40 of Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." He lists there a handful of different specific types of needs, and we looked at a similar concept in the book of James last week before we got into the message, and how a clear distinction of those who are truly people of faith in Jesus Christ, a clear distinction ought to be our care for those who are in need. And Jesus said there, he says, "When I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger or homeless, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And all these things, the righteous answer him and say, "Lord, when did we do these things for you?" And Jesus said, "The way that you did these things for me was done by extension in the way you did these things for those around you." And here he, at the very end of the passage, the very last verse, he makes it very clear that, again, this is a distinguishing mark, or ought to be a very distinguishing mark, between those who are righteous and those who are wicked, those who would pass into eternal life and those who would pass into everlasting punishment. It ought to be a distinctive mark that those who are truly children of God care for the people around them. That's what we ought to be striving to do. And it ought not be just simply so that we could meet their earthly temporal needs, though we desire to do that, but also so by extension we can minister to their eternal need as well. As we work through this concept here this morning, again, you've got an outline in your bulletin. If you got a bulletin, if you didn't, I think there's some outlines on the back wall there. You had a handful of them. You're going to find that this outline is actually extremely similar to last week's outline. And if you have just last week's outline, a couple of notes that are different, you might be able to make it through if that's all you've got available to you, because they're extremely similar with a couple of differences in our regards to widows. Let's consider widows here this morning. In the Bible, the term widow occurs some 85 times to my count. Of those 85 times, about a third of them are found in the New Testament. They come from the Greek word kara. That Greek word shows up about 25 times in the New Testament, and it speaks to the condition of a woman whose husband has died. She's a widow. Certainly, there are illustrations or examples of widowers in the Scriptures, men who have lost their spouse, but the Scriptures most consistently speak of women whose husband has died, and probably because of the fact that, especially in that culture, and it can be true even in our culture today, but especially in that culture, when a woman's husband died, she was at the mercy, typically, of those around her to care for her. Whereas a husband, a man, in that culture and in that historical setting, could very much continue to do the business that he's done all along. In the New Testament, that word kara, again, speaks in regards to the condition of a woman whose husband had died. We see a couple times, and very specifically in Luke chapter 18, Christ talks about a very persistent widow, and she was the subject of one of his parables there in Luke chapter 18. And I would encourage you to study out, or to read at least in your own time, that particular parable. Not only that, but we also in the New Testament see specific guidelines that were given pertaining to the church's care of widows. We see very specific guidelines. We can find those guidelines in Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be looking at those a little bit here this morning. But in a fuller context, we're going to be looking at them in a study down the road. When we're done with this mini-series, we're going to be entering into the pastoral epistles. And as we get into 1 Timothy and get into chapter 5, so it'll be somewhere down the road, I will seek to expound much more fully on that passage in regards to widows in 1 Timothy 5, verses 30 to 16. But we see some very specific guidelines, Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 5, pertaining to the church's care of widows. The majority of references that we find in the scriptures regarding widows are found for us in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word almana occurs 57 times in the Old Testament. And the root of this word means to be forsaken. To be forsaken. We see a handful of examples of widows in the Bible. Of course, every woman in the Bible, at one point or another, if her husband passed before her, she was a widow. But we see some very specific examples brought out to us in the scriptures. The first woman that we know of in the scriptures to have been specifically referred to as a widow was Tamar. Tamar, who was Judah's daughter-in-law. We can find that in Genesis chapter 38. We see in 1 Kings chapter 7, we find that Jeroboam, when he comes on the scene, it is mentioned to us in the scriptures there that his mother was a widow. His father had passed before she did. So Jeroboam's mother was a widow. We find one very significant example in the Old Testament that's oftentimes the subject of less Bible lessons and messages, and that's the widow of Zarephath. And that's in 1 Kings chapter 17 as she ministered to the prophet Elijah. I would guess that probably two of the most familiar ladies that we know in the Old Testament that were widows were Naomi and Ruth. And of course, the whole book of the Bible was specifically designated to the account of these two ladies and their existence in life after their husbands had passed away. But you can find both of those women, obviously, in the book of Ruth. One other specific example of widows in the Bible we find in the New Testament. In fact, right around the time of the birth of Christ. Remember a woman by the name of Anna in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 37. We find that Anna was a widow and evidently had been a widow for quite some time. She was a widow, and she gave herself in ministry in the temple there. Those are some specific examples that we have of widows throughout the scriptures. And again, you can certainly, if you study it out yourself, you can probably find some other specific ladies. But again, any one of the women whose husbands died before they did in the scriptures were widows, but these are some very specific illustrations of such. As we saw with the fatherless or with orphans last week, we find so to be the case in regards to widows that God's care for widows is clearly described for us in the scriptures. We see this in three different points here on your outline. Number one, that we find that God defends widows against those who would take advantage of them. In fact, when you see the word fatherless, almost every time you see the word fatherless in the Old Testament, you also see widows in the very same sentence. It's not quite the same with widows, but again, very often when you see widows mentioned in the Old Testament, you see widows in the list of other individuals in society, specifically the fatherless, but also the homeless, strangers, are mentioned together oftentimes in the Old Testament. And so we see in our outline that many of these points about the fatherless and the widows actually come together. We see some of the very same characteristics. And so when we find widows mentioned in the Old Testament, we find that God defends them just as he defends the orphans against those who would take advantage of them. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 18 tells us that God administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. In Malachi chapter 3, verse number 5, God says, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against those who exploit widows. Then in Psalm chapter 68, verse number 5, it just simply says that a defender of widows is God. God defends widows against those who would take advantage of them. Certainly there are many who would seek to take advantage of widows. Some of you ladies here this morning who are widows in our ministry, I'm sure you've gotten phone calls in which you feel that somebody's trying to bamboozle you. They're trying to take advantage of you in your state. Maybe shortly after your husband passed away, maybe the phone calls started coming in. And there's no question that there are people who browse the obituaries and the papers and online to see who is newly entered into the status of widowhood. Why? It's because they know that ladies who have recently lost their husbands are extremely vulnerable at that particular moment. And God says, I'm going to defend those widows. Number two, not only does he defend them against those who would take advantage of them, but he also shows compassion on them. Let me read for you a couple of statements in Scripture that help us to see this. In Psalm 146:9, it says that the Lord relieves, among others, such as the fatherless, he relieves also the widow. In Proverbs 15:25, it tells us that the Lord will establish the boundary of the widow. I think that word boundary is probably dealing with in some way, shape, or form, the property lines of a widow. That it would be obvious what belongs to her. In the Old Testament context, it was often the case that a man's possessions did not automatically get transferred to his wife. And so when a man would die, much of what that woman had experienced as being a part of her property was no longer. It was passed on to somebody else. And again, that would put that widow very much at the mercy of those who would seek to care for her beyond the passing of her husband. But it says, the Lord will establish the boundary of the widow. One other is in Jeremiah 49, verse number 11, in which it says, let your widows trust in me. Let your widows trust in me. That word trust, the verb there, is in the imperfect form, which means that this is an ongoing trust. He says, let the widows continuously, consistently, constantly trust me. If you are a widow here today, let me encourage you to take that to heart, that every day you place your trust, your confidence in the Lord. And I know many of you, ladies, if I have talked to you, you're consistently testifying to the goodness and the grace of God in your life and how would you get through life without the Lord to lean upon. Let me encourage you to make that a constant habit in your life, to trust the Lord. You can find yourself cared for by other people, but ultimately sense that it is from the Lord that he is caring for you. So we see those two specific ways that God describes his care for us. There's a third one that we find, and that is just simply the fact that he gives special recognition to their contribution to his work. God gives special recognition to their contribution to his work. Can I show you two examples from the book of Luke? We're not real far from Luke. Go to Luke chapter 2. We've already referenced this particular widow. Luke chapter 2, verse number 36. It says, now there was one by the name of Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. Now, some of those numbers as far as her age and years, things like that, might be a little bit fuzzy for us. I think my interpretation would be of that, that it says there she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. I'm going to guess that she was probably married 7 years before her husband passed away. It was after 7 years of marriage that he passed away. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Whether she was at this point 84 years of age or she had been a widow for 84 years is yet unclear to me. It does tell us that she was of a great age. And so if you consider the very, very good likelihood that this woman, in consistent with biblical times, it was not uncommon for a woman to be married before her 20th birthday. If that was the case, then this woman, Anna, was possibly around the age of 100 years old. 84 years of that being spent as a widow. But notice what the scriptures remark about what she has been doing all this time. It says that she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. The scriptures, the Holy Spirit saw fit to inspire Luke to describe for us what this woman Anna was doing, what she was spending her time doing. And it was contributing to the Lord's work in the form of prayer. We see another example in the same book, Luke chapter 21, one that is very worthy of our attention because Christ gave his personal attention to this woman. In Luke chapter 21, it tells us that Jesus was there in the temple with some of his disciples, and he says he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And so he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." She had put in everything. Her contribution to the Lord's work was worthy of special recognition by the Lord. So we find that God certainly has a care for widows just simply by the way that he defends them. He shows compassion on them, but also provides special recognition in regards to their contribution of the work of God. How does God execute his care for widows as described in Scripture? Well, it's just the same way he executes that care on the behalf of orphans. He does it by delegating these things to his people. We see this all the way back into the Old Testament. We're going to turn to these passages once again because I want us, especially if you weren't able to be with us last week, I want you to see the biblical basis for these statements, but I also want those of us who were a part of our study last week to be reminded of these things. How did God delegate the care of widows to his people? Well, first of all, we find that God's people were to support widows. They were to support them. How so? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 14 talks about the support of widows through the tithes of God's people. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and set our eyes on that passage. Widows were to be supported by the tithes, the financial gifts of God's people. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse number 28, God, in his law, makes this precept. He says, "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." Who was to be beneficiaries? According to God's law, who were to be the beneficiaries of the tithes of God's people? He makes it very clear in verse number 29. It was the Levites. The Levites were the priesthood. They were the ministers of the temple. They were to specifically financially benefit from the tithes of God's people. You have the Levites. You have the stranger, which I interpreted last year as being much like our homeless today. You have the fatherless, the orphans, and you have the widows. Those three, along with the ministerial priesthood, the ministerial tribe, were to benefit from the tithes of God's people. And so in the Old Testament, God, the gifts of God's people, the tithes of God's people were to go to support widows. Not only by their tithes, but also they were to be supported by the surplus of God's people. Over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 to 21, give us this example, or this command. We see it exemplified, this command, in the book of Ruth. But here in Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, it says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be there for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." So what we find here is we find on two occasions we have the way that God intends for his people to support widows. One was through their financial gifts to the ministry, and then two was by allowing them to peruse their surplus. Which, by the way, this tells us something, doesn't it? This tells us that widows were not merely to sit at home and wait for God's people to drop everything off to them to care for them. No, they were actually supposed to put forth an effort, weren't they? The things that were left behind in the field were there so the widows could go behind and pick up and to glean from those fields. This wasn't just simply a precursor to our modern-day welfare system. No, the widows, they were going to benefit from the tithes of God's people, but they were also going to be putting forth effort on their own to take advantage of the surplus of God's people. I remember years ago when I was young in ministry, we had a lady that had come to visit and attended our church for a little bit, and she had been visiting for a few weeks, and it was evident that she had some very specific financial needs. She was a widow. And she had told one of the ladies who was there to minister to her one day, she had told one of the ladies that her husband, before he died, told her that when he died, she was, by scripture, supposed to be from then on a burden to the local church, that it was the local church's responsibility to take care of her after he died. And so as a result, he did nothing in advance to care for her. Men, I think if that's our approach, we're going to stand before the Lord and give some serious answer some serious questions that he will have for us. She would go from church to church to church after draining whatever she could get from one church, and she would move on to another church and do the same. Folks, that's not what God intends. That's not what God intends. But here in the Old Testament, we find it very clear that God's people were indeed to have a part in supporting widows through their tithes and through their surplus. Number two, God's people were to protect them. God's people were to be protective of widows. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse number 17, God, through Isaiah, tells his people that they were to plead for the widow. Plead, not bleed, but plead. And that word plead means, the Hebrew word means to contend or to argue on the behalf of. So in other words, what this individual or what these individuals would do on the behalf of a widow is they may find themselves going into a court of law on this widow's behalf, seeking to contend for the rights of this widow, because this widow may not have the capacity to be able to do so on her own. But we are to be protective of widows. There is, as we had mentioned, somebody actually, as I talked last week about the orphans and about legislation that would affect and impact orphans, and I wasn't aware of any particular legislation, and somebody actually forwarded to me this week a particular piece of legislation that's on the table on the behalf of orphans today. Yeah, I appreciate that. Is there legislation on the behalf of widows today? Actually, probably the biggest bits of legislation that deal with widows, at least from what I could find on a very brief research, is in the form of Social Security benefits. That was a big part of legislation some time ago, I believe, if I remember right, It was probably back in the 70s when it became legislated that widows could benefit from their husband's Social Security. Maybe some of you who could think back that far and know more of the events back then could set me straight on some of that. But there is actually legislation that helps widows to be able to benefit from their husband's estate and his benefits once he is gone. And certainly some of that legislation has went through a whole lot of critiquing and discernment before they ever became part of our legislative system. But you and I, as God's people, man, we ought to be the first ones to say, hey, our widows need to be cared for justly, even in a legal capacity. We need to plead for widows. There's a third way in which God delegates the care of widows to his people, and that's that God's people are to look out for their general welfare. God's people are to look out for the general welfare of widows. And again, we see this in James chapter 1, in verse number 27, in which James says, pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And again, that word visit in James 1:27 is not just a social call. That's not just going knocking on the door and say, hey, can I just stop by and visit for a little bit? Now, this word visit is the Greek term espiketomahi, and it means to look after or to inspect or to examine in order to assess one's well-being or condition. So it means that you are actually going and being a bit nosy. You're trying to find out what the needs are of this that this widow has, and you're seeking to meet those needs in some way, shape, or form. It's not just a social call to sit around and shoot the breeze or to talk about medications or whatever the case may be, might be on their mind at the moment. Though some of those things may be important, right? But it's not just merely a social call. God's people were to look out for the general welfare of widows. Two passages that I've mentioned already, the book of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 3 to 16, deal with the organizational care for widows. Go with me over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. Each of these two passages, Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 5, again, deal with the organizational care of widows. If you're in Romans 6 like I am, you're going to read the wrong passage. That deals with continuing in sin that grace may abound. I don't think that's what we're dealing with in regards to widows here today. Acts chapter 6. Here we have this passage, Acts 6. This initiates the organized care for widows. Notice there in verse 1, it says, now in those days, again, those days, this is the very early church, very infant church, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, and it was multiplying by the thousands very, very, very quickly, there arose a complaint about the Hebrews by the Hellenists. If you have the old King James, it, rather than Hellenists, it mentions the Grecians. Hellenist is a transliteration of the word behind Grecian there. What were the Hellenists as opposed to the Hebrews? The Hebrews were those who had maintained the Jewish culture and religion. They were very Jewish, not just what they believed, but in the very culture. Of course, before the time of Christ, the nation of Israel, or Judah specifically, Judah had gone through various captivities. And one of those captivities they experienced under the reign of the Greco-Romans. The Greeks, what they would do when they would conquer a people is they would do exactly how what this verse, this word lays out. They would Hellenize their captives. What they would do is they would seek to press upon their new subjects whom they've just captured. They would press upon those new subjects the culture of the Greeks, because they felt that as long as those captive people stayed in their own culture, they would still have ties that would drive them at some point to rebel against them. And so the Greeks felt, hey, you know what? If we can transform their culture to be like ours, they will appreciate their captivity that much more. And they will be more like us. And so there were Jews that actually happened to. They were still of the Jewish faith, but in so many other ways, culturally, you would not have known the difference between them and the Greek, the Gentiles around them. Okay, that's what is meant by Hellenists. These were Jews who culturally looked like Gentiles. And these Hellenists, these Jews that looked like Gentiles, as you can imagine, and the Jews that maintained the Hebrew culture, they did not necessarily always get along. In fact, there was oftentimes conflict. There was conflict. Because culturally they clashed, the Jews would often look at them as traitors to the cause of Jehovah. They weren't true Jews. They said that they believed in Jehovah, but yet they were allowed themselves to be transformed by the culture around them. Well, so here we have a particular complaint that comes up between these two groups within the church. It says that the conflict was over the fact that their widows, the Hellenists' widows, were neglected in the daily distribution. The Hellenists felt that there was a little bit of discrimination going on. The Jewish widows, they seemed to be having all their daily needs taken care of by the daily distribution, probably dealing with food, because the apostles mention the serving of tables later on in this passage. So the Hellenist believers within the church were upset because their widows were not being cared for, while clearly the Jewish Christian widows were being cared for. And so the 12 apostles, they come together, and they say, we got to figure out a remedy to this situation. And they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Why? Because they were apostles. They were far too important for that type of work, right? No, that wasn't it at all. No, their concern, their contention was that their primary responsibility was in verse number 4. We will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word, the prayer and preparation for their pulpit ministries. That was what their focus needed to be. And because that's what their focus needed to be, they could not have the time to adequately care for all of these widows that found themselves in need. And of course, this was of a congregation of thousands of people. And so what did they say? What was their remedies? They said, therefore, brethren, seek out, verse number 3, from among you, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this need. Kria is the Greek word, over this business. This is where we find the initiation for this organized care for widows. It was of a great need. And of course, the people were pleased by this. Verse number 5, they chose out Stephen, Prochorus, Philip, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. These 6 individuals, whom they set before the apostles, and the apostles approved these men. They laid hands on them, and they sent these men out to do the work. And it tells us there in verse number 7 that because of this care that was taken off of the apostles' plates and given to somebody else, that the word of God spread. Okay? So Acts chapter 6, we find the initiation for the organized care for widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you can go over there with me. Acts chapter 6, we have the initiation for the organized care of widows. 1 Timothy 5, we have the stipulations for the organized care of widows. And it's a lengthy passage, and like I said, we're not going to take the time to expose everything about this passage here, because we're going to take the time when it falls in our study of this book a little bit down the road. But you notice a couple of things in regards to this. In verse number 3, it speaks specifically about honoring widows who are really widows, or as the King James states, who are widows indeed, who are truly widows. Now, he goes on to talk about what real widows indeed really looks like. And he's not talking about the fact that this woman over here is not really a widow, even though her husband died. No, he's talking about the fact he's talking in regards to how it deals with the widow's status as beneficiaries of the church's finances. Up in verse number 9, it says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years of age be taken into the number." What number? The number of ladies who would be beneficiaries of the church's finances. And here and throughout this passage, there are clear stipulations about who are widows indeed. Number one, we find that these ladies are individuals whose husbands have died, and they quite literally have no other family to take care of them. In verse number 4, it says, "If any widow has children or grandchildren," the Old King James translates that as nephews, but it really is grandchildren, people who come out of the as the extension of the womb of this woman, "children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents." Ladies in our midst here this morning, if you're a widow, take advantage of that. And I'm really quite serious about that. You cared, you and your husband, if he was around through the raising of your children, you cared for the expensive lifestyle of your children as they were growing. Anybody want to guess what it costs to raise a child to the age of 18 today? I don't want to know. It's scary. You raised them for probably 18 or plus years of their lives. And the scriptures tell us that now it is their turn to repay you for that financial investment in their lives. And so who is the first person that if you have a financial need, who are the first people that you ought to go to? Paul makes it very clear. You're to go to your children and your grandchildren and share that financial burden that you have with them. Why? Because it is their first responsibility to take care of your financial needs. And he says, "For this is good and acceptable before God." In fact, you get down to verse number 8, and it tells us that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do you want your child to be worse than an unbeliever? Well, then let them care for you. And you need to do that. As if those two verses weren't enough, he wraps up the conversation about widows down in verse number 16. In which he again reemphasizes this. He says, "If any believing man or woman has widows," meaning you have somebody in your family who is a widow, a mom, a grandma, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it, the church, may relieve those who are really widows. And again, that doesn't mean, ladies, that you're not a widow. No, but he's talking about those who ought to be who ought to have the status of beneficiaries of the church's finances. And there's nothing wrong with helping us to understand maybe what your financial needs are as a widow, but please understand that the first obligation to care for those financial needs are your family. And so please don't be offended if you share with me or the deacons a need, financial need that you have, and you find out that I've talked to your family about it, because at some point I will go to your family and say, "Do you know that your mom has this or your grandma has this particular need? And what are you willing to do to help her with that need?" If you say, "Well, I really don't want my children to know these things," well, then please don't tell us. Because we are going to strive to do it in a biblical fashion as the Bible instructs us to do. Why? It's because no local church has endless resources to care for everybody's financial predicaments. But at the same time, we recognize that we have a responsibility to care for the financial needs of those ladies whom the scriptures stipulate ought to be cared for by the congregation. So the very first thing that we see very clearly is that these widows have others within their family who have the responsibility to take care of their financial needs. But we also find that these women are women who have at some point or another in their lives benefited the local church. Not just benefit from, but have actually been a real benefit to the local church. Verse number 9, again, it says, don't let any widow under 60 years of age be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for her good works, if she has brought up children. I don't think that just simply means that she has children of her own. In fact, the Greek word behind there just simply says that she has nourished children. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So again, that verse makes it very clear that those who are to bear the status or to be allowed the status as beneficiaries of the church finances ought to have a track record of benefiting the local church. We'll get more uncomfortable on that when we get to that passage in our study in 1 Timothy 5 down the road. But what we find here, though, is very clearly God's people are to look out for the general welfare of widows. Not only do we find that God's care for widows was delegated to his people, but it is also demonstrated through firm warnings. And these warnings are very similar to the warnings that we found. Is that clock right? What time is it? Oh, mercy. It doesn't matter what I do. All right, we're going to race. You ready? Firm warnings. Number one, they were not to mistreat or add to their difficulties of widows in life. They were not to mistreat or add to the difficulties of widows in life. Exodus chapter 22. Verses 22 to 24, make that clear. You have that in your outline. If you don't have an outline, please write it down and explore that on your own. Very firm warnings that God gives to those who mistreat widows. Number two, they were not to take advantage of the plight of widows. Zechariah 7:10 says, do not oppress, defraud, extort, exploit the widow. In fact, even the religious leaders of Christ's day were rebuked by the Lord because of their treatment of widows. In Matthew 23:14, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. They took advantage of widows. Evidently, it seems widows were being kicked out of their own homes so that the religious community could benefit from her property. And Jesus obviously very heavily rebuked them. So we're not to take advantage of their plight. Number three, they were not to deal with them unjustly. And again, these line up very closely with the things that we learned about the fatherless last week. They were not to deal with widows unjustly. Deuteronomy 24:17 says, you shall not take a widow's garment as a pledge. A pledge meaning collateral. That which she would put up as, hey, you know what, I need help with this, and I'm willing to put this up as collateral in case I don't pay the debt off. He said, you are not to take that which is her most basic necessities as collateral or as a pledge. He even says in Deuteronomy 27, verse 19, cursed is he who perverts justice due the widow. They were not to deal unjustly with widows. And number four, they were not to abuse them. They were not to abuse them. Jeremiah 22:3. Thus says the Lord, do no wrong and do no violence to the widow. Did we go through those fast enough? I want to go to transition into some very practical demonstration of ministry of mercy to widows. How can you and I have a ministry of mercy to widows? Number one, just pray for them. Let's pray for our widows. My mom was a widow. And I find in my conversation with my mom as I try to talk to her about her needs, one of the greatest needs that my mom has is just simply loneliness. And some of you ladies can attest to that. And you know what it's like to be in a crowd of people and be absolutely alone. It's hard. And that's just one of the facets of being a widow. And You throw on top of that a lot of the financial needs. You throw on top of that a lot of times where in which husbands didn't prepare for their widows, for their wives in their absence. They didn't properly prepare so that their wife can be cared for. Men, we have a responsibility to do that. But folks, let's all of us understand that that there are great needs every moment in which we can be praying for our widows. Number two, become aware of their needs. Again, James chapter 1, verse 27, visit them for the purpose. Spend time with them so that you can understand what their needs are and find a way to care for those needs. Number three, publicly promote their proper care. Again, if there's ways that you can influence some sort of legislation on a very personal level, call your legislator and say, hey, just so I know, what are we doing in legislation today to make sure that our widows are properly cared for? Publicly promote their proper care. Number four, personally provide for them. Personally provide for them. How can we do so? Number one, letter A, companionship. The kids are coming in. Don't mind them. They know that there's something going on up here that you don't know about. Companionship. Provide them with companionship. Whether you go over and just spend some time sitting and playing a game or chatting, just spending time. Seek to be a companion to them. Number two, home and auto maintenance. Help them with home and auto maintenance. Somebody just mentioned to me this morning about a particular very small piece of maintenance on their home that needs to be cared for. And we've already got somebody on the spot to help them out. They'll be talking to you. But somebody's going to be helping this individual out. You know what? A lot of times our widows don't have the capacity to just take care of little things in their home or even on their automobile. And if you know that they have that need and somebody in their family is not able to help them with that need, by all means, just reach out and try to help them with it. Number three, hospitality. Hospitality, whether in your home or theirs. Sometimes it's just a matter of a meal, having them over for a meal or taking a meal to them, and maybe even taking enough that you can sit down and enjoy that meal with them. Number four, encouragement. Sometimes it's just a card or a phone call or a text. In just some way, maybe it's a word here at a church service, just in a way say, hey, I just want you to know I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you. Maybe sharing a piece of scripture that was an encouragement to you today. But encourage them. Number five, transportation. There's always transportation needs, it seems like. Maybe it's transportation getting to church. Just call in and say, hey, I come right by you. Or it's not very far out of the way. Or you know what? It's really out of the way, but I'm still willing to come by and get you to church. Or I'm willing to take you to a doctor's appointment or to the store or wherever the case may be. As these ladies get older, they shouldn't be driving cars as much as they have before. Some of their children will tell them that. Maybe some of us will hint at that from time to time. But there will come a point in which they literally cannot move, they cannot get out on their own, and they need help in those things. Personally provide for them, corporately provide for them. And we're going to be talking about that here in a little bit more detail in just a few moments. Corporately provide for them. Acts chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, Acts 6 initiates that corporate care. 1 Timothy 5 stipulates that corporate care. And this can be done through meals, the church, helping out with meals as things as they may come up, as the need is there. It may be financial assistance. And we have oftentimes helped with financial needs of some of our widows, and that's very much a real part of the corporate provision for those who are widows within our ministry. And then, of course, again, transportation. We as corporately can organize to do these things. Folks, we have a responsibility to care for the widows in our ministry. That is a responsibility given to us by God. It's a ministry of mercy that is greatly needed. Widows, obviously, is a very specific category, very specific demographic of people in ministry. But it's not just widows. There's also, in a much broader context, there's the elderly. And we've got quite a handful of elderly folks in our congregation, and I love every one of them. I love the time that we spend and some of the conversations that we have. I love to hear from them as regards to what life has been like for them, how they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, what the Lord has been doing in their lives. Can I encourage you, man, if you don't spend time interacting with the older bunch in our congregation, can I encourage you to do so? They need you, and you need them. It's called being a part of the body of Christ.